of the chapter. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and the Lord will bless his word. Now, Paul is giving instruction here to Timothy as a minister. And Timothy, of course, is in the ministry of the gospel, and the apostle is instructing him with the intention of not only benefiting Timothy's own spiritual life and his ministry, but in order to impart to him what he should be teaching to the church, so that the churches, other ministers, the ministers in those churches, will likewise receive the benefit of this instruction. And what he's doing in the opening verses here is to set out a Christian perspective on government. In essence, he's really setting out the Christian political hope, or the Christian aspiration in the realm of politics, if we brought it into our own particular circumstances. He's giving us here an outline of how we should approach that particular matter. And you'll notice what he does here. He sets three particular characteristics before us. In the first place, in verse number 1, there's an exhortation. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So he's exhorting prayer, and of course there's nothing strange there. There's nothing new there. Prayer is exhorted many places in the Scriptures. We are exhorted to pray. We have the example of the Lord Jesus himself when he was upon this earth. The Lord prayed, and he gave us that example to follow. And now we have this exhortation. But isn't it interesting, as he sets out the different aspects of prayer, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, isn't it interesting that he singles out, in particular, those who are in authority? And he says, we are to pray for those who are in authority. We are to pray for kings. We're to pray for rulers. We're to pray for the leaders in a country. We're to pray for those who are in authority. This is the exhortation that he gives. Now, right away, that highlights the fact that there is a legitimate authority that is recognized in the Bible. It is delegated by God in order to maintain order in a fallen world. That word authority there indicates a delegated authority, but it also indicates the fact that it's necessary in a world that is fallen. In a world of mankind, of human nature, that has departed from God, there is necessity for authority. And therefore, he's identifying a legitimate authority within the nations, within the countries of the world. But you'll notice when he exhorts Christians to pray for that position of leadership and rulership, when he exhorts Christians to pray, he's also identifying that that legitimate authority can be abused. It can be mistreated. And for this reason, Christians, the Church of Christ on the earth, is commanded to pray about this matter. We should be praying concerning those who are in authority. There's legitimate authority, there's rulership that God has appointed because mankind has fallen and order needs to be maintained. The evil nature of man needs to be restrained, and that's the purpose of authority, civil authority, but it can be abused. And that's the inference in the latter part of verse number 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The inference being that if authority is not used right, if it is abused, then it leads to an unquiet existence, an existence that is not peaceable, an existence that does not permit the exercising of a godly life. Authority can be abused, and therefore we are to pray. We are to pray for those who are in authority. And you'll notice here that he doesn't lay down any exceptions. It is, in essence, we're to pray for all who are in authority. And remember, at that time, the Roman Empire was at its height and reigned over many countries that Paul had preached the gospel in, and the Roman authorities were in place. They were renowned for their military prowess, their strength, their conquest of all the surrounding lands. They were a conquering empire. And yet he says here, he doesn't say, rise up in rebellion against the Roman Empire. He doesn't say we're only to pray for those kings who are favorable to the church and to the cause of the gospel. He says we are to pray for all that are in authority. And so he was indicating even those leaders within that pagan and godless empire that had many gods, that was characterized by the worship of the elements above in the heavens. He's exhorting Timothy and therefore the churches that they should pray for those who were in authority at that particular time. And that exhortation travels right down to this age as well, without exception. The church in every generation is to pray for those who are in authority in the context of civil authority, and therefore in the context of politics. This is to be an area that the church prays about. It is not exempt. It is not left out. It is not somehow separated away from the prayer list that the church has. It's included. In fact, it's first. It's first. For he says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he singles out kings and those that are in authority. So there's this exhortation. This is a command. It's not something that we can take or leave. It's not optional. It is a command that he gives to us, that this is to be an area that the church specifically and particularly prays about. It's so important. And then following on from the exhortation, he gives the explanation why this is to be a matter for prayer, why it comes high up in the list of prayer requests. The explanation is the latter part of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here now we have the reason for prayer and the nature or the content of such praying. How we are to pray, that we may lead. We're to pray for those in authority that we, here's the motive, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And what he does here is something very, very interesting. It's often said that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. Well, if you look at this particular exhortation, look at these words. Paul is setting out the Christian political aim, the Christian political hope. And what is it? It is the establishment of human authority, civil authority, that allows godliness to prosper and to flourish. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That he's saying here, we want to be praying for our nation in the sense of praying for our leaders, our political leaders, for those in government. We pray for them with the aim that how they govern and how they rule will allow godliness to prosper, will allow that godly life to be lived without hindrance and without restriction. And therefore, what is he doing? He's saying, we should be praying for the political situation that will most suppress evil. It is evil that suppresses godliness. It is evil that opposes godliness. It's evil that opposes this life that the apostle is setting forth. And therefore, he's saying, as a church, you should be praying for the political situation in your country, that there will be in place a political establishment that will most suppress evil and allow godliness to prosper. Now, if you turn over to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3, I just want to take the latter part of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And what he means there, without going into the whole background of that verse, that little phrase, the doctrine according to godliness, what he means is that godliness is produced by a certain kind of doctrine, a certain kind of message, namely the gospel. Godliness is the sole product of the gospel. It can only come about by the gospel. It's only the gospel that makes men and women godly in their heart. So therefore, when he's saying back in chapter 2, how we're to pray, why we're to pray for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness, essentially he's saying, pray for a political situation, a political condition, a political circumstance that will give liberty to the preaching of the gospel, because it's the gospel that will produce godliness. Now, when I talk about the political hope, the Christian political hope, I'm not talking about any particular form of government. I'm not talking about any particular political empire or political kingdom. I'm not talking about that. At this particular time, there was this great empire in place. It was against the will of God. The Lord had already spoken about this in the book of Daniel. It had been prophesied about, but it was in place. And Paul is exhorting the believers in that setting that they would pray for the political circumstance that would allow liberty for the preaching of the gospel, would allow godliness to prosper, and would most suppress evil. When we carry that down to our day and generation, the Christian political aspiration, the Christian political hope, is the general principle of political rulership that will be most friendly disposed towards the gospel, that protects liberty to worship God and to preach the gospel and to live according to the word of God. That's what the hope is. Now, why does Paul add this word honesty? Why is that put in? What does he mean by that? that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, you can think of lands today where there's not liberty to preach the gospel, where there's not liberty to even possess a Bible. And to get Bibles to the people in that country, they have to be smuggled in under a cloak of secrecy. It's not open. And in that sense, it's not honest before the government of that particular country. It has to be done under a cloak of secrecy. They do not have the liberty because the authority, the legitimate authority, has been abused to suppress the gospel. And that's what Paul is referring to. If you turn back to Acts chapter 9, whenever he was first converted to Christ and he's preaching the gospel and he's testifying in the city of Damascus, we're told there... we're told there about the plot that was made to kill him. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. This was being done in secret. It's a little bit like Rahab and the spies who came to Jericho. And she's having to conceal them and send them away under that cloak of secrecy. If you turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us another commentary on that event in Damascus, and he adds the detail that this just wasn't devised by the Jews only. This had political authority added to it. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 32. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. What's happening here? They're having to conduct themselves under this cloak of secrecy, and Paul is let down by a basket. And there's many lands today where the church cannot live openly before the government. It cannot say, we are meeting here to worship God. It has to go about it in a secret way because the authority in that land is abused and it suppresses the liberty of the gospel and it suppresses godliness. And therefore, Paul is saying to believers, this is what we should pray for in relation to the political situation in whatever land, whatever territory you find yourself in. Pray for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, that that message that produces godly lives and godly hearts has liberty to be preached, that the life that is according to the Word of God may be lived without hindrance, oppression, or without restriction, and that we don't have to cover it in secret in order to serve God, that we might live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what he's emphasizing here. He's setting before the Christians, before Timothy, what this political aspiration should be, how we should pray and why we should pray like this. When we come to the eve of a general election, it's always a very critical time in the history of the country, and especially for the Church of Jesus Christ. Overnight, everything could change. Overnight, a leadership could come in that could ban the Bible, that could begin to suppress the liberty to preach the gospel overnight, just like that. And therefore, Christians need to be praying always for those who are in authority, that they will exercise that authority in a way that will safeguard the liberty to preach the gospel, to live according to God's word, and to be able to do so without fear or threat of intimidation. But that brings us to a final thought here, and it's the expectation that he sets before the people of God. He uncovers here the source of our expectation. When I speak about the Christian political hope, I'm not saying that Christians place their hope and their faith in political parties or politicians or governments. No. But that's not what Paul is doing here. When he instructs Christians to pray, he is directing us to look up. He is indicating that our hope is in the Lord. And so often people put their hope and their confidence in rulers and politicians, but nowhere does the Bible exhort such a thing, because it only leads to disappointment. When Paul says, pray, he's saying, your expectation must be in the Lord. Your hope must be in the Lord. The Lord is the source of all power. When the Lord stood before Pilate, Pilate said to him, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, do you not answer me anything? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify thee or to release thee? And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power except it were given thee from above. The Lord is the source of all political power. All civil authority derives its source from the Lord. And the Lord is sovereign over all rulers. Turn to Psalm 75. These are words that we ought to keep in mind constantly. Psalm 75 in verse number 6. He says, the psalmist says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. The Lord is sovereign. The power to rule over others is a power that he has delegated. And the Lord can set up, but he can also put down. He is sovereign over all rulers. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart, the ruler, is in the hand of the Lord. That's why Paul says, look up, look to the Lord. But if you turn to Proverbs 29 in verse 2, this is in particular a text that guides us as to how we should pray in relation to the political situation in the country. Solomon says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And surely he's saying there, surely he's indicating, when it comes to that position of leadership and rulership and government within a country, the people that we should be praying for to be in authority, to bear rule, are the righteous. That the Lord will either raise up those who are righteous into those positions, or at least the Lord will set in place rulers who will be sympathetic to the gospel. Because when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn, there's a great oppression. They set in place bad laws. Bad laws. And those laws are the cause of sorrow and heartache to the people. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. This is what we should be praying for. Our hope, therefore, is to be in the Lord. If you turn to Psalm 118, you'll come to the very middle verses of the Bible. If we take just the number of verses from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, when you add them all up and divide them in two, you'll find that the middle falls in this psalm, Psalm 118, and verse number 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We must pray for those who are in authority. We should pray that they will be righteous, that the Lord will raise up the righteous into those positions. And that's a prayer I believe the Lord honors and the Lord answers. Because when the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice, as the Bible says, indicating that the righteous can and should be in the position of authority. The righteous should be in those positions of civil leadership and civil rulership. That's what's needed. Everything could change by tomorrow night. And we've already seen some of the laws that they have imposed during the last years. But if the people do not vote the right way and they don't vote the right people in, then everything could change as far as the church is concerned. And we could be entering into a period of suppression of righteousness and truth. We've seen that. We're seeing that in schools. We're seeing that with the whole transgenderism ideology and the same-sex marriage. It's being imposed. This agenda is being imposed, and anybody that speaks against it is being put out of their job, put out of employment in a school setting. And it's happening right up to the present day, but it could get so much worse. Therefore, we need to pray tonight that the Lord would intervene, the Lord would set in place the righteous. This is what Paul says. Why is it? I have yet to find an answer. Why is it that Christians shun away from any discussion, from any consideration, from any prayer concerning the political circumstances? Perhaps it's because we have taken for granted for too long the liberty that we have enjoyed without realizing why that liberty is there. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, including rulers, including political leaders, including those in authority, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. May the Lord guide us in this matter, and may we pray according to His